Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 4th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We're so grateful for all that you continue to do for us and how you continue to teach us step by step. We ask that you would give us the strength that is necessary, both to obey and to know, that we might follow you closely in every detail of your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today our subject is going to be the call of Abraham, part one. The call of Abraham, part one. And we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 11. We're going to start from verse 26 and go to verse 32. The title again, The Call of Abraham, Part 1, beginning at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abraham's his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, today I'd like to take a look at some of these individuals and some of the places that are mentioned in those scriptures that we just read. And the first question that I'd like to answer for you would be, who was Terah? I did some research in a Jewish website, a Jewish archaeological website, and it asks the question, the name of the website is shabad.org. That is shabad.org. And here's what it says there when asked the question, who was Terah? Scripture provides few details of Terah's life. He was born in the year 1878 from creation, meaning that would be 1878 years after the creation, to his father Nahor, who was eighth in the line from Noah. Terah married a woman named Ahmahavai, daughter of Carnebo. When he was 70, his wife bare him a son named Abraham. Of course, then he was called Abram. Abraham was followed by two more sons, Nahor and Haran. Jewish midrashic sources provide a deeper insight into Terah's life. Jewish history says that Nimrod, king of Babylon, appointed Terah chief general of his armed forces, making Terah the highest official in the land, beloved and respected by all. When Terah was 145 years old, Abraham and Sarai continued on to the land of Canaan at God's directive. And Terah himself died in Haran 60 years later. Now, what I want you to know is that I was just reading from a Jewish website, and these guys do chronologies and archaeology, and they go back and they search diligently so that they might be able to share the information that they have. Now, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 127, and paragraph 1 says this, the call of Abraham first came to him while he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, and in obedience to it, he removed to Haran. Thus far, his father's family accompanied him, for with their idolatry, they united the worship of the true God. Here, Abraham remained till the death of Terah. And of course, we found that in the Word of God. Now, I thought I would take a little closer look at Ur of the Chaldees. And so I went to the Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, I decided to use this because I wanted to find a source that was based on, as I said before, chronology and archaeology. Encyclopedia Britannica, under the heading Foundation of the City, and of course the foundation of the city it's referring to is Ur of the Chaldees, says this: at some time in the fourth millennium, the city was founded by settlers thought to have been from northern Mesopotamia, farmers still in the Copper Age phase of culture. There is evidence that their occupation was ended by a flood, formerly thought to be the one described in Genesis. From the succeeding early stages of literacy, a large cemetery produced valuable remains allied to more sensational discoveries made at Erech. So now what the Encyclopedia Britannica is saying, that they found a number of these cemeteries, large cemeteries, where the people had been buried. And you know, in those days when people got buried, they got buried with their possessions. It wasn't just their body. And so it would be quite easy to know what they had, what they owned, and pretty much where they lived. Now, in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it continues to talk about the city of Ur in the early dynastic period. Here's what it says. In the early dynastic period, Ur became the capital of the whole southern Mesopotamia under the Sumerian kings of the first dynasty of Ur. Excavation of a vast cemetery from the period preceding that dynasty produced royal tombs containing almost incredible treasures of gold, silver, bronze, and semi-precious stones, showing not only the wealth of the people of Ur, but also their highly developed civilization and art. As I said to you just now, when these people were buried, they were buried with all kinds of their possessions. But that's not all, as you will see as we continue here. Now, notice the very next paragraph says, not the least remarkable discovery was that of the custom whereby kings were buried along with a whole retinue of their court officials, servants, and women privileged to continue their service in the next world. All right, so now this city of Ur, which that is Ur of the Chaldees, which Abraham departs from on the call of God, is no ordinary city. It is a tremendous capital of the whole of the southern Mesopotamia. Not only that, but the people, when they were buried with gold and silver and bronze and semi-precious stones, etc., showing not only the wealth of the people, but also their highly developed civilization and art. But the thing that caught my attention is I remember reading this next paragraph that I read for you before in some history material going back a number of years. Not the least remarkable discovery was that of the custom whereby kings were buried along with a whole retinue of their court officials, servants, and women privileged to continue their service in the next world. And of course, it's obvious that they believed that death was not death, that when they were buried, they would enter into this new world. And they thought it was a great privilege to continue to serve the king in this new world. All right, continuing the article. And remember, I'm reading from the Encyclopedia Britannica under the heading of Foundations of the City of Ur. Continuing, it says, musical instruments from the royal tombs, golden weapons, engraved shell plaques, and mosaic pictures, statuary and carved cylinder seals, all are a collection of unique importance, illustrating a civilization previously unknown in the historian. A further development of it, or perhaps a different aspect, was shown by the excavation of a lot of the land, a suburb of Ur, of a small temple also of a type previously unsuspected, richly decorated with statuary, mosaic, and metal reliefs, and having columns sheathed with colored mosaic or polished copper. The inscribed foundation tablets of the temple, stating that it was the work of a kind of a first dynasty of Ur, dated the building and proved the historical character of a dynasty that had been mentioned by ancient Sumerian historians, but that modern scholars had previously dismissed as fictitious. So now what the author is saying is, at first people didn't believe it until they began to dig up these cemeteries and discovered that all of this was actually true. These people were tremendously wealthy. They were tremendously rich. They were tremendously informed and intelligent based on all of the things that they found. It was really an amazing experience. Continuing, it says, the houses of private citizens in this period and under Hammurabi of Babylon, in the 18th century BC, in which, period Abraham is supposed to have lived at Ur, were comfortable and well-built two-story houses with ample accommodations for the family, for servants, and for guests of a type that ensured privacy and was suited to the climate. In some houses was a kind of chapel in which the family god was worshipped, and under the pavement of which members of the family were buried. Now, of course, they were not worshipping in these houses the God of heaven and earth. They were worshipping the pagan gods. But in some of these houses, they were so large, so expansive, that they could hold and house a special chapel where the family could go and worship their pagan gods. And then when they died, they were able to be buried in the pavement. Continuing, many large state temples were excavated, as were some small wayside shrines dedicated by private persons to minor deities, the latter throwing a new light upon Babylonian religious practices. But the domestic chapels, with these provisions for the worship of the nameless family gods, are yet more interesting and have a possible relation to the religion of the Hebrew patriarchs. Now, one of the reasons why I wanted to read this article for you, found in the Encyclopedia Britannica, is because I wanted to give you an understanding of where Abraham was coming from. This was not a poor city. He was not just some sort of farmer who was sitting there planting potatoes, etc. But this was an outstanding city. It is described as being the capital of the whole of southern Mesopotamia. Then the kings and how they were buried, and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the semi-precious stones that were found in the graves. Then the houses that they lived in were so expansive that they had places they could worship in. And then when they, this is private worship in the house now. And of course, when people died, they simply buried them under the temples in the houses. In order for us to get an understanding of Abraham responding to God's call, I think it's important for us to realize where he was when he was called. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. He was in that place that I just described for you. In the youth instructor, March the 4th, 1897, the title of that chapter is God's Representatives, Abraham. It says this: Abraham was a bright and shining light. His faith, his piety, his devotions were to keep the knowledge of God alive in the age in which he lived. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham would have greater influence with strangers than with those who were connected with him. He was therefore required to leave his kindred. And the Lord promised to him was, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham obeyed the voice of God. No sooner did he have an indication of God's will that he was ready to obey. He did not stop to consider whether it would be for his financial advantage to do this. And one of the reasons why I went into the Encyclopedia Britannica to read about his the environment in which he lived is that one word in that paragraph. He did not stop to consider whether it would be for his financial advantage to do this. And the reason why I believe he didn't stop to do that is because he was accustomed to the financial prowess of the land in which he lived. The rich people, the land, the houses, the royalty, all of this. But he did not stop to consider whether he would be losing something. Continuing, youth instructor, March the 4th, 1897, it says, in faith, putting his confidence in the guidance of God, he left his home and his kindred and went out, not knowing whether he went. Now that's an important part of the whole call. He doesn't stop to consider where this is going to be. He doesn't send a servant out to find out exactly what's out there. Where are we going? But he went by faith. Continuing in paragraph 3 of that same youth instructor, March the 4th, 1897, it says this, in that age, idolatry was fast creeping in and conflicting with the worship of the true God. But Abraham did not become an idolater. Although his own father was vacillating between the true and the false worship, and with his knowledge of the truth, false theories and idolatrous practices were mingled, Abraham kept free from this infatuation. He was not ashamed of his faith and made no effort to hide the fact that he made God his trust. He built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now that is an amazing thing. And of course, if you read the history of Abraham, you realize that everywhere he went, he built an altar because he was determined to continue his faith in God, even though he came out of this environment of heathen worship, even though his father vacillated between the true and the false worship. Abraham remained firm to the word of God and did not abandon the truth. It is important, therefore, for you to understand the call that went forth to this man and how he responded. He didn't respond because he was in trouble and because he didn't have this or didn't have that. He responded because he wanted to not be a part of the pagan worship that was around him. He was not fascinated with the gold and the silver and the bronze and all of the other special things that they had. Was not caught up in the special lifestyles and all of the people who were wealthy and the huge homes that they built. Two stories tall. Was not fascinated by these houses that had temples in them where they could worship false gods. He was concerned only with the God of heaven and earth. And when God called him, he responded. I then looked at the National Geographic website, and there's an article in the National Geographic website that was published on March the 11th, 2016, and the writer of that article is Andrew Lawler, L-A-W-L-E-R. And here's what it says. In talking about the Ur of the Chaldees, the bleak and tawny desert of southern Iraq is a strange place to find dark tropical wood. Even stranger, this sliver of ebony, no longer than a finger, came from distant India 4,000 years ago. Archaeologists recently found the small artifacts deep in a trench among the ruins of what was the world's first great cosmopolitan city, providing a rare glimpse into an era that marked the start of the global economy. Now this article is talking about Ur of the Chaldees. And notice it is being described here as the start of the global economy. Listen to how this article continues. It says, mentioned in the Bible as the hometown of Abraham, Ur was the center of a wealthy empire that drew traders from as far away as the Mediterranean Sea, 750 miles to the west, and the Indus civilization by ancient Iraqis, some 1,500 miles to the east. Now notice, that would have to be quite the center of trade to be pulling these people from all over. The ziggurat of Ur loomed over the ancient city 4,000 years ago. Sir Leonard Woolley excavated the site in the 1920s and 1930s. Iraqi and American archaeologists returned last fall for the first large-scale digs there in decades. Now, I thought I would share those two articles with you just to make a simple point. Abraham wasn't looking for wealth. He was leaving it behind. He was leaving all of the beauty and all of the intensity and all of the trade behind. That was not what caught his attention. What caught his attention was the voice of God calling him and telling him to go forward, and I will show you a place where I will make you the father of nations. And he left. He did not hesitate. He did not figure out how this would affect him financially. He left. And the only thing that he continued to do everywhere he stopped is he built an altar to God where he worshiped God every morning and every evening. And before he was going to bed, before he was going to sleep, he would put up that altar on that journey and he would worship the God of heaven. Imagine the kind of call that would have been. And imagine us being called like Abraham, to turn away from all of the things of the world, the gold and the silver and the bronze and the precious stones and the trading and all of the beautiful and attractive things, only to follow God immediately, not hesitating. Today God is calling you as he called Abraham. He wants you to walk with him and he wants you to be his son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the example that you've set. We thank you for the beauty that we see in the life of this man. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to be as responsive to your call as he was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 4th, 2020.